feel right at home here and appreciate that. And your appetite for the word is evident as well. Now, back on the in the foyer there, they set up a table, and there are the new CDs from our groups at Heartland Baptist Bible College. We have a CD from the Glory Bound, a CD from Assurance Trio, and a CD for the Witness group as well. And so these are the ones that just came out in May at our graduation preaching conference, and so we'd be glad to accommodate you with them. I have in my hand the one from Assurance Trio. It's called Acquainted with Grace. This CD, I was traveling, and my wife and I listened to every song on it here just lately, which I had not done previously. And so I listened to every song. I'm just telling you, however many songs there are, 12? I mean, it's 12 out of 12. It is so good, very good. Now, the Glory Bound's a good one, too, and the Assurance Trio, bless your heart. But I really highly suggest you get these. And then we have these little thin ones here called the Amen Quartet. Now, if you haven't heard of them, okay, yeah. And so, anyway, when I know you're familiar with them, but these two, they're back there as well. I'm sure you have plenty of access to them. But this is an alumni project, so the proceeds go to that. And these are $12. These are $10 a piece, or 3 for $25. Of our groups. I hate to even talk about the money, but it does help us reproduce the music, and it does help us with travel for some of the churches that aren't able or don't help with the travel and keep us, our groups, on the road. So we have those back there, and if you'd like to stop by, my wife will be there. She's a far better salesperson than I am on these, and so just feel free to stop by. We don't put a lot of pressure on people at all. They're available. It's good music, and we'd be glad to accommodate you. These Amen Quartet, I usually tell people that aren't familiar with Amen Quartet, the first time you listen to these, don't be driving. Do not drive and listen to these the first time, because I did and about ran off the road. You know, I mean, I about ran off the road. You're supposed to keep both hands on the wheel, and I'm doing like this kind of stuff. And I know that makes some people nervous, but I don't really care. I mean, it's just, it's really, those are really good CDs too. So those are available there. Open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. And while you're turning, I feel like it would be appropriate to say on behalf of all the Heartland family that the financial support of churches like this one are so vital. Maybe you heard, we just had an offering goal of $1,050,000, and so far the commitment is $1,070,000, and that helped us keep our tuition at the same cost as before. So this is our second or third year. I get a little confused on that, but we're either starting our second or third year without a tuition increase, which is really major for our students that are working their way through Bible college. And the relationship with churches like Berean Baptist Church, I feel strange saying thank you, because I know it's not for me, and your pastor has been so heavily involved, and so has this church. So thank you. If that's appropriate, praise the Lord is the way I said. I praise God for it, and I know you do it as unto the Lord. And this church has had a heavy investment, both in your pastor preaching there, being a director there, the offerings there, and the students that have come to Heartland Baptist Bible College. So we thank the Lord for that kind of relationship with Berean Baptist Church. So praise the Lord for that. How about we stand and read out of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. Matthew 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes, now you may think I'm going to make too much of this before we're done, but I think you, once we get into it, you'll see. And great multitudes, not multitudes, but great multitudes. Now, just to kind of illustrate it, my understanding in just doing a little word study on the difference between multitudes and great multitudes, I thought maybe the best way to describe it would be something like this. If you can imagine your mind, and say it was a multitude of people. I mean, a lot of people, a multitude. When you add great multitudes, I mean, it really stretches out there. So if the pastor and I or other Baptist preachers say it was a great crowd, well, that may be a relative term. Great compared to when we had the snowstorm before or something like that. But when you hear Baptist preachers say great crowd, you just want to hold off on getting too excited about it because, if you don't understand, I don't have time to explain. But in the Word of God, if it says great multitudes, you mark her down. There is no hyperbole here. There were great multitudes of people that were there. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And there's verse 5 says, some fell by the stony places, and what happened to them? And then in verse number 7, some fell among thorns, and verse 8, some or other fell into good ground. Verse 9. Jesus said, Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he begins to answer them. Verse 13, Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But in answering the disciples' question, he said to them in verse 16, But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. And then he goes on to explain further the seed that fell among stony places and among thorns, and upon the good ground. I want to preach to you tonight, understanding the wayside heart. Understanding the wayside heart. Father, we do pray now that you would add your blessings to our time together here in the Word. And I do pray for the help and the unction of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you might accomplish your purposes, O God, upon this service and upon the proclamation of your precious word. And I pray that it would be so that I am among people that have eyes to see and are willing to see, ears to hear and are willing to hear. I pray that you would help us, O God, both from the standpoint of serving you and desiring to propagate the gospel, may we understand the wayside heart. I pray also that as believers that we would be careful with regard to our own heart. And I pray that you would help us with that and give us clarity and plainness, and we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. May be seated. Having placed emphasis at the beginning of our reading upon the matter that Jesus addressed great multitudes, I just want to say that there is something about a huge crowd of people that really gets our attention. I think everybody probably understands that. Back during the time of the presidential inauguration, I remember seeing just news clips. I didn't get to watch the inauguration myself, but I remember seeing the news clips, and they showed the aerial view like they have done so many times at other great gatherings. They showed the aerial view of the mall there in Washington, D.C., that long strip of land where maybe as many as a million or more people have assembled for some of the great events. I think there was quite a discussion about how many was there this time for the presidential election. But nonetheless, when they look down upon that crowd, you can't but think, my soul, look at the mass of people. Notice if you ever follow college football or pay attention to the football season, you'll see that in the fall they have the Goodyear blimp at some of these main places where they have the games, and they're televised, and they show an aerial view of the stadium. And they'll show places like Michigan and Ohio State and Notre Dame and other despicable places like Tennessee and others like that that hold 100 or 110,000 people. And on this sunny fall afternoon, you look down and that stadium packed with people, you just think, wow, look at that. I mean, because they understand. We're impressed with a multitude. A great crowd of people. I've never lived more than about an hour and 15 minutes away from the stadium at Oklahoma University where the Sooners play. And in all of my years, I've counted, I think I've been to about 5 games already, and I'm only almost 72 years old. And I've already been to 5 games. Now, if I could, I would go to more games. I would like to attend more games. But the last time I was there, my son and I were there, and we were sitting in the north end zone, and it was a time when there must have been a TV delay or something before the teams came on the field and the game would begin. And we're just kind of sitting there. It's kind of just dead time. The bands have left the field and gone and all of that kind of stuff. And it's about time for the game to start. We're just sitting there, and my son was sitting by me, and I said, Samuel, I would love to have the microphone here for 1 hour. Just 1 hour, have the microphone. Now, why would you want to do that? Well, because though I was there as one that enjoys the football game, if things go right, I enjoy it, and I enjoy the football game and all of that, actually, if we're serious about our fellowship of Jesus Christ, you can't look on a multitude there like that without thinking these are not 84,000 football fans. These are 84,000 souls that are going to go to heaven or hell when they leave this life. And every one of them need to hear the gospel, and that's why I said to my son, I would like to have the microphone for 1 hour. Now, he's a smart aleck. He said to me, you'd need it for 2 hours, Dad. I said, okay, as long as we're wishing, I would take it for 2 hours. That'd be fine. And so you look at that, and you know they need the Word of God. And you cannot but look at the multitudes without being impressed. I wonder what the count would have been that would constitute great multitudes. I just imagine if I get your imagination engaged, you know, and I encourage people to do this all the time. Don't just read about something that happened long ago like it was something that happened long ago. Put your imagination in gear and put yourself there, because these were real events and these were real people like you and me. This is not a fairy tale book. This is a book about reality, my friend. And just kind of put yourself back there. And let's say that you and I would have agreed that we've heard of Jesus of Nazareth, and most of his mighty works are being done around the Sea of Galilee and around Capernaum. And we've heard that he is there, that mighty miracles are being done. We've heard that the way that he speaks, it's like every word came from the Father or came from God. As a matter of fact, they did. He spake only the words that his Father gave. And these mighty works that are being done, miracles, like this is done in the power of God. As a matter of fact, it was in the power of God, because he only did the works that his Father gave him to do. And so we decide we're going to go and see, is this real? I mean, can this be? Are the multitudes there like we have heard? Those numbers, are you serious? I mean, we heard a lot of people that went to hear John the Baptist preach when he was calling people to repentance, but we've heard that the crowds that are coming to hear Jesus and bring the sick and the afflicted and the demon possessed, that these crowds are even more magnificent. And so we're going to go see, and we're making our way there. We're about to get near the area, and we might say to one another, we're getting close, we ought to be able to see here very, very soon, and pretty soon we might top a little knoll, and we look down at the Sea of Galilee, and we stop and say, whoa, look at that. Now, why would you say that? Because it's great multitudes, that's why. And great multitudes means great multitudes, you know, not this, this. And we might look and say, I figured there'd be a lot of people here, but this many people? I mean, this is utterly amazing, and we are utterly astounded. So the casual observer might go by or come to the event, and they might see the crowd, and they might say, whoa, this is utterly amazing. We are in awe of this multitude of people. But you know, Jesus was no casual observer. Boy, that's an understatement, isn't it? He was no, in other words, he didn't stand around and say to the disciples, see how many people came to hear me? See the kind of crowds that are coming to hear us? Come on, because men talk about those kind of things. But Jesus wasn't impressed with that. As a matter of fact, Jesus saw, as you would expect, when he saw that great multitude, he saw deeper, he saw higher, he saw more broadly. I'm just telling you, Jesus would see it differently than man sees it. And when Jesus looked at the multitude, do you know what he saw? Dirt. That's what he saw. Dirt. Now, that's kind of stunning, isn't it? Dirt? Well, if that offends you, I'll say soil. He saw soil. That's what he saw. And when Jesus looked upon the multitude, watch, he knew what was before him. I'm going to go another step. He knew who was before him. Because it's stated by the beloved apostle John that as Jesus went about, he needed not that any should testify to him of man. Nobody needed to come to Jesus and say, do you know who's here today? Or do you know what that person has been involved in and that person has been involved in? Look, he needed not that any should testify to him of man, because he knew all men and he knew what was in man. And when Jesus stood before that vast multitude of people called great multitudes, when he stood before them, he understood that before him was soil. The soil has to do with the fact that these are hearts, are the hearts of men. These people need the word of God. Because in the parable, it's very clear that Jesus is the sower, and the seed that is being sown is the word of God, and the soil is the heart of man. And so as Jesus looked, he understood these are people that need the word of God, and as the sower, the Son of God, he is going to distribute now the seed. And so in order to get their attention and talk to them about themselves, Jesus said, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Isn't that simple and beautiful? Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, I can't prove this. Somebody wants to argue about it after church. Please don't. I don't feel like arguing about it. And if you don't like it, just throw it out. But I have in my own imagination that Jesus, being the master of the metaphor and the master of the visual aid, the master of one who helped people and used material and physical things to help people understand spiritual and eternal things, I'm almost sure, I can't prove it, but I'm almost sure that Jesus would have done like this. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Because behold means, well, look at this. And so it wouldn't surprise me if over here in their view was a field, maybe a field on a hillside, a field that was tilled and ready to receive the soil. And Jesus said, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Wouldn't surprise me at all if there was a man out there that was actually sowing in that field. And the means by which they would have sown, totally different than nowadays, but he would have sown by the broadcast method. Meaning that he would have had a bag over his shoulder. He would have had a strap here. And let's say if he's right-handed, he would have controlled the mouth of the bag with his left hand. And then to broadcast the seed, he would methodically reach in with his right hand, get a handful of seed, and then he would broadcast. And like almost any craft, there's more to it than meets the eye. And it was very important to them that they got the seed distributed properly in the field, not overplant here and there, and so not underplant here or there, but to make sure that all the soil was equally sown. And so if you can just get the picture in your mind, here's a field and the sower is there, and he is reaching in, and he is broadcasting, and he is broadcasting, and he is broadcasting, and he is sowing that field. The field is tilled, the soil is soft. They'll come along with an instrument after that that will help put the seed under the ground a little bit, and then the rains will come, and the moisture's there, and it'll germinate, and the crop will grow. A simple process. And so, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, Jesus looked at the multitudes, and he looked at himself as the sower, and the hearts of men as the field, and he knew, friends and neighbors, he knew they need the word of God. He knew that. And so he's going to sow. But he also knew this. Not every heart would receive it, because not every heart is the same. I'm thinking back to Perry, Oklahoma, north of Oklahoma City on I-35. You go up to the second exit north at the little town of Perry, and you turn left instead of turning into town. You go about a mile and a half, and that's where I was raised. And my dad farmed several quarters of land as a sharecropper. Out there, a quarter would be 160 acres, and some would be pasture, some would be cultivation. And so he had several quarters of land that he farmed out there. And the largest field we farmed in my dad's operation, the largest field we farmed of wheat was 110 acres. And so there's certainly larger fields than that, even in our area. And then you go out up in the northwest Oklahoma and Kansas, and they're massive up there. But this 110 acres, I haven't been around that field to plow and to work the ground in years and years. But I could take you right there, like I probably bored my wife with more than once, and drive by where I used to live and where we used to farm, and drive by there, and I could take you to this 110 acres, drive by, going north, and the field is over here on the west side of the road, and I could go right there right now and tell you four different kinds of soil that are in that field, all four of them. And you got this loam soil that's all along the road here and goes deep into the field. You go over on the north side and you start going down. There's this little knoll. It's not like a hill, more like a little knoll. And all in that area, probably of about 15 to 20 acres in there, it's rocky. Now, it's not the kind of rocks like you have in Missouri that'll tear your equipment apart. It's more fine. It's thinner. But it's rocky, and it doesn't provide good soil for the seed to take good root. And so it's that stony place there. And then you go on down to the west end of the field, and when you get there, there's about 50 acres down there in this bottom land. And so if this soil up by the road in a good year produced 30 bushel, that field, that soil down in the bottom land would produce 40, 45 bushel. I mean, it would really produce per acre. And that stony would be around 22, 23 bushel an acre. And then we had this one section of about 15 acres of land that it would have been this real gummy, gooey stuff. My dad called it gumbo. I doubt that's scientific. I don't know. That's just what he called it. And so it's this clay that is hard to work with. And in a good year, if this other soil is producing 30 and down there is 45, this is going to produce 15 to 20. But you know what my dad did? Knowing that all of that soil was different, he did what every farmer did. He sowed discriminately throughout the whole field. And he made sure that the thing was evenly sowed, because it took all the kinds of soil to actually bring in a crop. Now, as Jesus looks out at this soil, he knows that there is some of the soil that is going to receive the seed and is going to produce some 30, or some 100, some 60, and some 30. But he also knew there's some that it's going to look like it's going to do good, but there's no root system there, and it's going to burn away. It's not going to produce because of the heat of the sun and no strong roots. And then those that fell among the thorns, the weeds are going to grow and choke it out so that it'll never produce. And then there's the wayside. The wayside. We can talk about all of them, but I want to talk to you about the wayside. Now, what is the wayside of the field? Well, you go to our part of the country, and I'm sure it's true around Missouri, where there's cultivation and so forth. You go to our part of the country, and basically you got farm roads out in the country. And And then you go, you know, basically divided up into mile sections, 640 acres, a mile this way, and this way, square. And you go down this road and you turn right or turn left and you can go down all these roads. Well, back in the Bible days, they had roads that accessed them to their property, obviously, but then their properties were not divided by fences. Their properties were divided by pathways. So that this farmer on this side of a given pathway farms this land, and this farmer also uses the pathway, and he farms this land. Well, the pathway is there so the workers can come in and out. What you don't want to do is traipse all over a field that you're going to sow in or that you're going to till and you're going to work. And so you have access to it, not only by the farm road that takes you there, but in these pathways that divide the properties. And you would go in there with your workers, with the oxen and the donkeys and their carts. And you would use them as a pathway or a little sub road to the main road that got you to the property. Now, see, you don't have to be a scientist to know this. If you go to dirt, and you go over dirt by foot or by vehicle, you go over dirt over and over and over and over again, that dirt is going to change, isn't it? Now, what's it going to do? It's going to get hard. Out where I lived, right west of I-35, about a mile and a half, out west of Perry, Oklahoma, I can remember the day before there was an I-35, and I can remember the day when there was nothing but dirt. They didn't sand the roads. They didn't put crusher run or rock on the road. It was just dirt. And I can remember that road that went by our house went right directly into town, so it was kind of a major farm road. And I can remember on that road that the farmer's equipment would come by, much oil field work out there. So oil trucks and oil field equipment constantly coming by, buses and farmers and pickup trucks and cars and traffic up and down that road. Okay, so I know from being a kid and racing bicycles up and down that road. Now, we couldn't go far. We could just go down at the yellow post, which is about a quarter mile away, and we couldn't drift farther than that. But we'd get on the road, and if the traffic wasn't there, we could ride up and down that road, and we'd have bicycle races. And I can remember specifically racing my sisters. It was always them against me. That's the way it always was. And so, as I mentioned this morning, and I think it was in Sunday school, they were faster than me, they were meaner than me as a boy, and I remember racing my sisters. Well, one of them won every time, and they made sure, because I don't know if they knew about NASCAR or what, but when I was in their way, all it took was a little bump or a little shove, and I'm off on the road. I'm down, and I'm hurting, and they're winning the race. And most of you have no sympathy for me about this kind of thing. But anyway, that's exactly what happened then. And you know what I found out about that dirt road? You don't let it fool you because it's dirt. That baby is hard. It's hard as concrete in places. I mean, it was hard as wood. And it was painful and it could hurt you. Now, how did it get so hard? Come on, we don't have to be a genius to know this. It got hard because it was traveled over time and time and time and time again. Jesus said that those paths and that road that was trafficked over and over and over again, he said it's the wayside, and when you're broadcasting the seed, you don't see how far you can stay away from it. No, that would cost you some gain within the field. You see how well you can get it covered, stop, even if some of it spills over on the wayside. But what happens to the seed in the till soil? And what happens to the seed in the wayside is two different things. Because that seed at the wayside just lays there. It can't penetrate. You can step on it, stomp on it. It's not going to penetrate into the soil. It just lays there on that hard soil. And the fowl come and take it away. Or in some places in Oklahoma, the wind blows and blows it away. And I mean, it's gone. It produces nothing. I've even seen my dad run his drill, the equipment by which you sow. I've even seen him run it over and never take it out of the ground and sow in an oil field pathway. And he would sow right over it so as not to stop and slow him down. He'd sow right over it. You think anything grew there? No. He's dropping the same kind of seed there that he did out in the tilled field. but it doesn't grow. It's on the wayside. Is everybody with me here? It's hard. Okay. So Jesus is not teaching a farm lesson. He is not teaching us about the hardness of soil and how it becomes hard. He is concerned about the hearts of men. And when I say men, I'm talking people. I'm not talking about the specific gender. I'm talking about humanity. And Jesus looks before him and he knows who he's talking to, and that some of these, their heart is going to be just like that wayside, and he is going to distribute the seed, but it won't penetrate. Now, the question we need to answer is this. Understanding how physical soil becomes wayside hard, let's use that term, shall we? Thank you. It's physical soil becomes wayside hard, but how does the heart of a person, a man, or men, humanity, people, how does it get wayside hard? Now see, in order to understand that and get the meaning of what Jesus is saying, we have to really look at Jesus' words. And I want you to look back here with me as the sower explains. Look in verse number 13. Now watch this. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because, now stay with me here just a second. Think with me. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. Say what? Well, they see, but they don't see. No, come on. I've looked right at stuff and didn't see it. Grocery stores. My drawer looking for the right socks. And my wife comes over and says, here they are right here. Ugh. Why? I'm looking right at them and I didn't even see them. My mind's off on somewhere else. I'm not paying attention to that. It's supposed to be there and jump out of the drawer to me. I shouldn't have to think about it, you know. And I have this strong ability. Come on, I doubt if I'm the only man in here that has this ability to look right at something and not see it. Now, hold on just a second. And hearing, they hear not. They're able to hear, but they don't hear. What? Have you ever raised children? Have you ever said, look me in the eye, do you hear what I'm telling you? Do you understand what I'm telling you? My mother, before school, a new pair of jeans. Sam, don't you wear these jeans on the playground and play football. Do you understand that? Look at me, son. Yes, ma'am. You understand that? Yes. Because this is the only pair you get till Christmas. And this is a hard year. And this is the only pair you get till Christmas. And this is the only pair you get. Don't you go play football in these. You'll tear them and you don't get another pair till Christmas. You understand that? Yes, mother. Yes, I understand. Do you hear me, boy? Yes, mother. What do you think I am? And so I would go to school and not play football. For 2 or 3 days, I would play no football. And then I forgot what mom said. Well, conveniently, I forgot. Or, oh, did she tell me that? I didn't hear it. Come on. Did I hear what she said? Yes. Did I choose to hear what she said? No. Did I see what my dad meant when he told me don't do this or go do that and I would mess it up? Did I see? Yeah, I saw, but I found a better way. Come on. It's possible for every one of us to see but refuse to see, and to hear but to put our fingers right here and refuse to hear, and strongly bullheaded go on our own way. Now, if you think I'm making this up, keep reading. Look down at verse 14. See verse 13? Therefore speak unto them in parables, because they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Watch this, verse 14. And in them, in whom? There's people before whom he stands. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. This would have been nearly 800 years before. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. So Jesus borrows from Isaiah 6 and Isaiah 65 and says, watch this. He's explaining to his disciples, you see these people? Their predecessors were addressed by Isaiah. And Isaiah said about them, you're going to see but not see, you're going to hear but not hear, lest you understand and be converted. Isaiah told them that. Now Jesus said, though that was several generations before, these are the same people. That was their predecessors. That was addressed by Isaiah. Look at me. And Jesus, who came into his own and came to seek out of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Jesus stood primarily before Israel. Representing Israel was this great multitude. Because everywhere that the Jews were, out of all Jewry, we could put it that way, out of all Jewry came the Jews with the lame, the sick, the deaf, the blind, the demon-possessed, and all of that, and they were bringing them to Jesus, and Jesus was addressing them, and he was speaking to them. Now listen, and once they ate the food that he had, and once they had their loved one healed, and once the miracles were done, for most of them, it was on their way. Here we go. But he wasn't just doing miracles. He was preaching. What was he preaching? The gospel. Who he was. The work of his Father. And Jesus is evidently, I mean manifestly, by the miracles and by the prophets and by the wisdom with which he spoke, the Son of God. Come on. The one that was prophesied by Isaiah and the prophets. Here he is standing before them. And he is saying, Isaiah's prophecy didn't just happen to the people of his day. His prophecy is being fulfilled upon these people because here they are. Are you watching this now? They can see, but they refuse to see. And they can hear, but they refuse to hear. Now watch this. Look in verse number 15. Verse number 15. Look at it again. He said, for this, is everybody there? For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. Now stop. I got to have your attention up here. Time out on this. Don't anybody get the idea, well, bless their hearts. If they couldn't see, they couldn't see. No, not this isn't a bless your heart thing. They did not see because they chose not to see. Well, bless their hearts. If they couldn't hear and understand, well, no, it's not a bless your heart thing. They could hear, but they didn't want to hear. See? And they stopped their ears and they closed their eyes and they refused to see. Look at it here in just a second. He said, their heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and should hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted and I should heal them. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's what Isaiah prophesied. Isaiah prophesied that the people before whom he preached could hear what the prophet said. They just didn't like what the prophet said. They could see what the prophet was saying, but they didn't like what the prophet was saying. And so in the process, listen, of seeing but refusing to see, hearing but refusing to hear, something happened to their hearts. And Jesus said, this people's heart is waxed gross. Now, what does that mean? Sounds gross, doesn't it? This people's heart is waxed gross. Well, anybody here can study it out and look it up. I invite you to. For their heart to wax gross simply means it grew calloused. It grew calloused. How does something get calloused? I remember as a kid, I can't help but think about it because the calluses I used to have on my hands all the time. I mean, just all the time. I'd sit in school a lot of times when I should have been reading or something, and I'm picking the dead skin off and getting a new layer of skin there where the callus is, you know, and just the calluses. Bare feet, your calluses, your bottom of your feet get hard. Why? Because of what it's exposed to time and time and time and time again. In the days when carpenters swung hammers, they would have calluses on their hand. I suppose they can still get them from shooting that gun. That's full of nails. I suppose you can still get calluses if you don't wear those work gloves. And my brothers told me, only sissies wear gloves. So my hands are calloused and bleeding and all of that kind of stuff from doing the same thing over and over. Here, about, a few Christmases ago, holidays, we had some downtime at home. And I said to my wife one day, I went and got the, reached up in the closet where my clothes hang because there's not enough room in the other place. But anyway, I was getting my mandolin down. I got my mandolin down and told my wife, I'm going to start playing the mandolin again. She said, oh, you think you can? Yeah, no problem. No problem. So I got it down, tuned it up enough, you know, it's close, but I got it tuned up enough to where, you know, it could actually pick something out. And then I just got it, and I kind of messed around just a little bit, and then I started in and singing too. Now, this is what caused her really problems, is because I was singing along with it. But I was singing, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And I was doing pretty good on the mandolin, chording a little bit, picking a little bit, and just going right along. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And I got all the way through one verse almost, and I quit. She said, what'd you stop for? Ugh, I'm not into pain. Because those strings are killing the ends of my finger. Because it wasn't like the days I used to play a lot, and the tips of my fingers were constantly calloused from playing the mandolin. Now they're not. And so I put it, but you quitting? Yep, for good. For good. Well, your fingers would get calloused again if you played it enough. I told you, I'm not into pain. I'm not going to go through that. I don't even care. I was agitating her anyway, just to play a little bit, I could tell. So I gave up on it. Cause what? To get them calloused to where you can play and play and play like my mom did, like my brother does a guitar, and my other brother some on a banjo, to do that over and over and over again. It gets those fingers hard, and it's calloused. So what is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the exposure of the human heart to the seed, which is the Word of God. And so if we could kind of put it like this, it has to do with, let's look at Israel again since he brought it up real fast. So God sent the prophets to give Israel his word. Yes? God sent the prophets. I'm talking about for 1,200 years. I said for 1,200 years. You listen to somebody say, well, I don't like the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is an angry and vindictive God. Why don't you as nicely as you can muster up the kindness to say to them, you just showed how ignorant you are of the Word of God. Because though God sent the prophets, the people would hear and reject the prophets. Hear and reject the prophets. Now, come on. I might preach about Jeremiah here on Tuesday, but come on. If God calls a man like Jeremiah and says to Jeremiah, your job is going to be to root out, to pull down, to tear down, and to destroy, and to plant and build. And then he told Jeremiah the kind of hardship that he was going to face. Now, come on, that was Jeremiah. And like God told Isaiah, I'm going to send you to the cities till there are no more cities, but people aren't going to hear you. Now, how's that for encouraging your prophet? Go say what I say, but they're not going to believe it. Now, if you and I say something like that, we're just negative thinkers. Joel Osteen would correct us on that in a hurry, you know. But if God says it, then God knows, see. Amen. They're not going to hear. And on I could go with the prophets. And so God would send his message. Now, come on. And the message of the prophets was not, hi, I'm the prophet. My opinion is, here's what I think about the times. Here's what I think you should do. That's not what God's prophets did. God's prophets came by and they said, thus saith the Lord. Come on, somebody say amen and I'll keep going. The prophets of God would come by and say, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And give them what they said, what God said. Okay, so when the prophets came, how did they receive the prophets? It's an interesting thing when you look in three different chapter 9s, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel. And all of these men, as statesmen of Israel and greatly concerned about their nation, all of these men prayed to God for the forgiveness of Israel. Now listen to this. And all three of these men in their prayer of forgiveness, seeking forgiveness from God, all of these men acknowledged that God sent the prophets, but the people wouldn't hear the prophets. God sent the prophets, but the people wouldn't hear the prophets. God sent the prophets, but God wouldn't hear the prophets. All three of those, go read the prayer sometime, and you'll see that all of them acknowledge the prophets came. God was faithful to send his word. God reached out in mercy and compassion upon them. God would carefully call them to repentance and express his willingness to forgive them and to restore them. But when the prophets came, they mocked them and they ridiculed them. Read Hebrews 11 sometime. Here's what Ezekiel said. I just jotted this one down earlier, and here's what Ezekiel said. He said, Ezekiel 3:7, but the house of Israel will not hearken. It's not that they can't hearken. They will not hearken. And the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. Ezekiel, I'm sending you with my word, but they're not going to hear you, son, because they won't hear me. And Ezekiel, God says through Ezekiel, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Impudent and hard-hearted. You know what impudence has to do with? It has to do with one's brow, one's forehead. You know what it's basically saying? These are hard-headed people. Study it out. These are hard-headed and hard-hearted people. How did their heart get hard? God spoke to them. They heard, and they said no. And then God spoke to them, and they heard but wouldn't hear, and said no. And God spoke to them again, and they could see, but they refused to see, and said no. And they went on their own way, and God kept passing by with his word. Look at me, friends. This is amazing. Generation after generation after generation. Think of the greatest prophets that you can think of in the Bible, and God sent every one of them. And I have to believe there were many more prophets that remained nameless and weren't necessarily a part of the biblical record, but carried the message of God just the same as the famous prophets did. And God would speak to his people, and they would say no. And God said, in the process, your heart has become like that road that's passed over and passed over and passed over and passed over, and it has become wayside hard. One of my first assignments in the ministry, going without the senior staff member or without the pastor, was, Sam, I've got a funeral. Don, the other associate, is going with me to the funeral. He's going to sing. And Billy Fisher, a lady in the church, her dad is up at Veterans Hospital, and he is so ill and dying. You go see him. And I'd been there with the pastor before. I went to the hospital. I went up. I walked in the room. And here is this man that is nothing but skin and bones sitting in the bed. And I went and told him who I was. And I started trying to talk to him about salvation because he was manifestly lost and would not hear the gospel. And I said, I just wanted to talk to you one more time. And he started cursing. And he didn't want to hear it. And then I said, well, how about I just pray for you? And he went into a rage, as much strength as he could muster, into a rage and started cursing and saying, I don't want a bunch of hypocrites like you up here praying over me. And you can tell all the church people just to leave me alone. I don't want anything to do with them. And that was his attitude. By the time I got back to the church, they'd already received a phone call that he's dead. And I remember that rattling me. I mean, I'm 22 years old. This is all new to me. And I am shaken and I'm rattled. And by the time I found out when they called and knew about what time I left there, before I ever got to my car, that man was dead. Having been witnessed to by our pastor many, many times who cared for his soul. And by his daughter and by other people in that church that had for years talked to him about the matter of the forgiveness of sin and salvation and met with the same response every time. No, 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 no. You don't have to be a genius to figure out that every time he said no, his heart was getting harder and harder and harder and harder. Come on, that's the principle that we're studying about here. Until some of the last breaths he had was cursing people that could help him know the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. That was it. And the man named Roy that I went to the hospital after he promised me after visits that he would be saved. And I went to the, that he would be saved before he died. Even though I told him, no, Roy, you can't promise that. And I go up to his hospital room, and he promised me in 3 or 4 visits that he would be saved before he died. Now he's in there, and they're saying he won't get out of the hospital. I go in there, and his ex-wife, who was a member of our church, was in there. And I said to her, is he cognizant? Can I wake him? Well, I think he might be if you can get him awake, Brother Sam. I think he'll understand you. I gently shook his shoulder, had emphysema, and shook his little skinny shoulder. He looked up at me and I said, Roy, it's Brother Sam. Do you remember me? Your daughter's preacher. Yeah, yeah. I said, Roy, they say you're dying. You're not getting out of here. That's what they tell me. I said, Roy, you promised me. Do you remember this? You promised me before you die, you get saved. You remember that? Yeah. I said, Roy, it's time. You're not getting out of this hospital room alive. You need to call on Jesus today. We've gone through the gospel. You know what it is to be saved. And I just want to pray with you. And Roy, I'm going to pray and I want you to call. Are you ready to call on Jesus to be your Savior? That man's countenance changed, and with as much strength as he could muster, he looked at me and said, no. No. With an attitude. My knees actually got weak. You know, I just thought, oh, man. And then he drifted off. Tried to wake him up some more. And there was no use. I finally left. Before I could get to the elevator, I saw people scurrying, went into the room. By the time everybody came out, Roy had already gone into eternity. And the last thing, as far as I know, that Roy said was, no. No. To life eternal. He said no. Is that a hard heart or what? I said, is that a hard heart? Was this gone off on me? Come on. Is that a hard heart? That's a hard heart. That's a hard heart. What ought to happen to us when we try to witness to people, knowledge of this ought to ramp up our efforts. Now, we can't make people get saved. I'm not for twisting somebody's arm and talking them into saying kind of prayer and then putting another notch on my six gun, gospel six gun. I don't believe in that kind of stuff. The Holy Ghost has to bring conviction about sin and about repentance. That has to happen for a person to be saved. But I do know also I felt like I stopped too soon at times. And we got to understand that when they hear the gospel, to say no to the gospel, their heart is being changed. But here's what really got a hold of me. Do you know who Jesus was addressing? Well, now, people that needed to know him, indeed, but he's talking to the house of Israel, the same people that Isaiah prophesied to. That's what it says. This is the same people that Isaiah prophesied to. This is his covenant people. And I've thought about this. I wonder what I could find in the Bible that would make me think a believer hearing the word, because most of us that are saved have heard a lot more of the word or the seed since we've been saved than before we were saved. Is that true or not? And I'm trying to see if I can find anything in the Bible that would make me think that a believer could be confronted by God and the preaching of his word and say no to God, and their heart go unaffected by it. And you know what I found? Nothing. I didn't find anything that made me believe that the same thing can't happen to our heart as happened to Roy's heart. No, we know Jesus, and we know salvation. Come on. And we know the forgiveness of sin. But as we sit under the Word of God, what is happening if it's not that the seed is still taking effect in our heart and God is still speaking to us by His Word? I'm not the one that said the seed is the Word of God. That's what the Scripture says, friend. And so whenever we hear the Word of God and we hear the Word of God and we hear the Word of God, what if a person that is a believer hears the Word of God over and over and over and over again and says no to God about the same thing time and time and time again? Do you think their heart is going to go unaffected? I tell you, the heart will be affected. See, it will be. And the pastor said, Brother Sam, do you remember the guy that when you were here before, that was here when I started this church, and he became like a right-hand man to me, like a brother. I told you, this man is just like my brother. I mean, he and I are that close. You remember him? Yeah. And I thought, oh no, what's happened? And he began to say, describe him. I said, yeah. I said, what, is he not here anymore? Oh, he's here, but he's not here. What do you mean? He said, well, it's just the most difficult and hardest thing, one of the hardest things I've dealt with as a pastor. He said, all of a sudden, the guy just resigns as a deacon of our church. We only had two deacons, and he was the first one, and he resigned as a deacon. And then the next thing you know, he dropped out of the choir. Then the next thing you know, he dropped out of the adult class that he taught. And he said, I kept trying to get with him, but he skirted my efforts to talk to him every time. He'd avoid me in church. He got to where he's sat in the back. I'm not ripping the people that are sitting in the back. You start growing. Somebody's got to sit back there. I understand that. And so, but that's just where he sat. And he said he sits back there and he looks off. He never makes eye contact. And he avoided my phone calls. He wouldn't answer letters or notes or visits. He'd tell his wife, tell me I'm not here, when she and I both knew that he was. And he said, one day I caught him at church just right in a hall or something like that. And I got a hold of his arm and said, brother, you're killing me. What is going on, man? I love you like a brother. You and I have been just like this and you're ignoring me. It's breaking my heart. What's going on? Invited the guy, please come by the office and let's drink a cup of coffee and let's sit down and talk. And the guy agreed to and did come by. And to his credit, apologized to the preacher for going around him and not talking to him and being honest with him. And he said, you didn't deserve how I treated you. What happened? He said, well, about the time that I was doing great in my business and I was beginning to see the possibility of fulfilling all of my dreams and all of my goals regarding my business, he said, I believe God called me to preach. And my response to God... Now, by the way, being called to preach is not the issue. It's total surrender to God, no matter what that might be. That's the real issue with him. It happened to be a call to preach. And so he said, I said to God, oh, no, no. I've worked too hard to get where I am. My goals are within view and within sight, and there's no way. I'm not going to abandon what I've worked so hard for to let's just put it this way, to obey you. I'm not going to do that. And so he said, I told God no. Until finally, every time I came to church, you were preaching right at me. The preacher started to say, now wait a minute. He said, no, you don't have to explain. I understand why it seemed that way to me. Because it wasn't just you. It was every missionary that passed through. It was every guest preacher that passed through. Anybody get up and give a testimony. It was like they were talking right to me. And one day I asked God, leave me alone. Leave me alone. And he said, Pastor, the only reason I come to church is I don't want to hurt my wife any more than she's already hurt. I don't want to send a further bad testimony to my children, so I'm here. But he said, Pastor, I come to church and I sit there. Listen to what he said. I hear nothing, I see nothing, I feel nothing. Question, how do you think that happened? I'm asking you a question. How do you think his heart got that way? Because God did speak to him, only to be rejected. And would speak to him, only to be rejected. And would speak to him, only to be rejected. And something was happening to his heart the whole time. Now come on. Honest people that have been saved over about 5 years know. You can go to church and never miss a service. I wish I didn't know this. You can stand in a pulpit and preach what God's word says and have a hard heart. I wish I didn't know that's possible, but I do. Now look at me, friend. When God speaks to our heart, we better take into account. It's not just a matter of, no, Lord, that's not my personal preference. Come on. Jesus is Lord. No, that's who he is. He is Lord. Look at me just a second. When you got saved and you received Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, you don't have to vote on him being Lord. He is Lord. That's who he is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he means to have lordship or authority over our lives. That's right. And when he speaks to us and said, here's what I want out of you. I want you to take that next step of faith. I want you to take that next step of obedience. I want to develop in you the spiritual growth so that you can contribute and be a blessing to people like this and to other people. I want you to take that step. And the person says, no, that would mess up my bowling league. No, that would mess up my softball league. No, that would mess up the hunting season. No, that would mess up. Has everybody listened to this? And God speaks and God bids to have control of our life. That would mess up my career. I've worked hard for this career. And the Spirit of God says, follow me, follow me, follow me. And the Word is preached and the Word's like a hammer. It just keeps coming at us. I didn't make this up. That's what the Bible says, that the Word is like a hammer. And there are people that say no, no, no to God. And something is happening to the heart. And it gets hard. Till if you think it's not possible for you to sit in church and see nothing, hear nothing, and feel nothing, it can happen to you. And it wouldn't surprise me out of this number, but what somebody's already there. I'm not accusing anybody. I'm not in any shape to do that. I just said it wouldn't surprise me. Yeah. And the preacher prayed at the end of the song service and before it's time to get up and preach. And the preacher prayed and said, God bless this service tonight. And I pray that no one would leave with their heart in the same condition it was when they came. Now, I'm not criticizing the preacher, but I'm saying to myself, you don't even have to pray that. Because if the Word of God is preached, nobody will leave the same. We'll hear it, and our heart will be better. Or we'll refuse to hear it, and a process is going on. But you won't leave the same. Humbling oneself to God makes the heart better. Submitting oneself to God makes the heart better. Saying no to God affects it to get harder. Oh, I've only done that. I've only been dealing with this for a while. It's nothing to worry about. Yep. So here it comes again. And here it comes again. And it's met with the same resistance. What is met? God's claim on your life. God's authority in your life. See, in some cases, it may be God saying, this is what I want from you. This is what I want in your life. This is how I want to use you. Resistance. Hardness. Or God is saying, that doesn't belong in your life. That relationship you're flirting with at work, it doesn't belong in your life. You better listen, friend. Or God is saying, that you're fooling with on the internet doesn't belong in your life. And a man goes on. And the Spirit of God, by teaching, preaching, and just by the fact of who He is, bids you get that out of your life. Get that out of your life. Get that bitterness out of your life. Get bitterness out of your life. That root of bitterness that you hang on to and feel so justified in your hate because you were done so wrong. And how could anybody treat you like that? And that bitterness just consumes a person. And the more God speaks to them by the Holy Spirit to forgive like they have been forgiven, to put away all bitterness, which can be done by the grace of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Put away that bitterness. And there are people that cling on to it for 5 and 10 and 20 and some for a lifetime. Hold on to that bitterness. And they've said no to God about that so long that their heart just becomes totally indifferent to any challenge to get right. Not only don't be bitter to that person, love that person. After what they said, After what they did? After the way they treated me? Worse yet, after the way they treated my child? Nobody treats my child that way. And God says, no, you love them. You offended my son, and I love you. Now, if you want to be forgiven, you forgive. No. Okay, you can say no. You can say no. But your heart's not going to stay the same. It's not going to stay the same. And you know, we sing that song, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. You know what so wonderful is? Even though we as His children can develop that hardness, if we'll humble ourselves, well, the Word of God will break up that fallow ground, you know, that's gotten so crusty and hard and unusable. Oh, yes, it can. Somebody said, I'm so hard, Brother Sam, I don't even feel like going to the altar and asking God to forgive me. Then I suggest you go to the altar and tell God just exactly how you feel. And just ask Him if He can do anything with a heart like yours. And come to Him in willingness to repent. And ask His forgiveness. But don't just, look at me, don't just walk out the door and say, got through another one. Because something is happening in your heart. And it's getting harder and harder and harder. And the Word of God rolls off like water off of that blacktop parking lot. Just rolls off. Yeah. We're going to bow our heads for just a moment. And I'm just going to ask. I'm just going to ask the question. Your heart, where is it? Well, the things that I'm telling God no about aren't that big a deal. Now, that's your estimation. You didn't read that in the Bible. Did you? No, that's your own excuse to go on. If somebody's in this room and you know that to be obedient to the Lordship of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in this service, you would separate yourself and bend your knee and come before God and say, Oh God, I don't want to live and die with a heart so hard Your Word can't penetrate to change me and speak to me and help me. Maybe there's some that ought to get on your knees. That's a proper posture, my friend. Get on those knees and just say, oh God, it's happening just like that man's preaching. It's happening just like Jesus said. I've been exposed to the Word. You've talked to my heart. I've said no to You. And my heart is growing harder and harder and harder. That's the wayside heart. The seed is just there and gone because it can't produce what it's meant to produce. And it sure could be, oh God, as we close this service, it sure could be even now that somebody is here that in fact doesn't know You, has not been saved. No matter who thinks they are, they know in their heart of hearts, God's not my Father. I'm not His child. This isn't real. I need to be saved. I need genuine repentance before God and faith in Jesus Christ. I need to be saved. If there's somebody in this room, oh Father, You would know that needs to be saved. May Your Holy Spirit, oh God, in Your graciousness and kindness, may Your Holy Spirit convince and convict one more time, and may that soul be saved. And if there are believers in this room that know right now that surely this revival was meant for me, if there are believers, any at all, in this room right now, that are confronted with the reality that it's a very foolish thing to say no to the Lord. He that being often reproved, hardened of his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Oh God, if there are believers in this room that know, I shouldn't push this another day, another service, another hour, and may they humble themselves before You and say, oh God, take this hardening and crusty heart and make it soft again, oh God. I repent. I confess to You of my stubbornness, my hard-headedness, my hard-heartedness. I confess it to you, O God. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask you to restore the joy of thy salvation in my life. Yes, Lord. May that happen tonight. Now you know, you know who, where, what, you know. So accomplish your will for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? Now the music is playing. We're going to have the invitation begin. If the Spirit of God's at all touched your heart. Brother Sam, if you knew the experience I've been through, look, friend, look around you. There's not anybody assembled in this room that probably there's somebody in this room nobody would want to trade places with. Let's not consider our circumstance, our situation to be so unique that God would look past it in our case. No, let's not think that way. That's selfish and that's not of God at all. Now, if the Spirit of God's dealt with your heart, you know, I ought to be doing business before the throne of God. Well, a right posture would be to bend that knee and humble yourself to Him right now. So let's sing, Brother John. Just sing it out. And if the Spirit of God's dealt with you, you come. I'm not going to preach again, a greater plea, but if the Spirit of God's touched your heart, then let's get down to business. Let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed just a moment. I'm going to turn it over to the pastor. But our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I'm just wondering tonight if I'm not talking to some people that know. I should not ignore this. I should have stepped out on the first verse. I sure should have. You know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Really? If you're saved and you know Jesus is your Savior, and you know that He has come to you time and time and time again through the Word, through preaching, through teaching, through your own time and reading perhaps. And God has spoken to your heart and you've said no. Really? Do you need a little extra push or shove to do what you clearly know you should do? And that's humble yourself before God and confess this hardness of heart that's taking place step by step by step by step. Really? What is it about a person humbling oneself and bowing and saying to God, I'm wrong. My heart's getting hard. I don't want to live this way. I sure don't want to die this way. Forgive me, help me. You mean we have to have another story? You mean we have to have a show of hands? The Spirit of God's already tugged at your heart. That's not enough. While heads are bowed and eyes closed, maybe I'll just slip out from where you are. Well, the invitation's about over now. Well, the pastor will determine that. And I'm telling you, I know him well enough to know and the people of this church well enough to know. They'd be glad to take time for you to do business with God right now. Just come on right now. The instrument's playing. People aren't looking around gawking. Nobody's trying to make a spectacle of anybody. If the Spirit of God's dealt with your heart, and you know, for me to leave and put my head on the pillow tonight, right, I should respond to God right now and get right with Him. Things aren't right. I want to get them right, right now. Would you come? Are you saved? Somebody here needs to be saved? How about we just say, enough of this business. I want to know Jesus and that my sins are forgiven. I want to know God is my Father and I'm His child. Enough of this. It was June 4th, 2017. Stop playing this game. I need to know that I'm saved. Would you come?
Still time to come. We'll wait as the Lord would lead. I can't help but thinking of the story that Brother Sam just told about that man. You know what that man was doing? He was losing his saltiness. And what happens if we lose our saltiness? We're no good. And we throw that salt out and it hardens that pavement. And hardens that pavement. And they kind of go together. Don't say no, because the pavement will get a little bit harder. And the harder the pavement gets, the harder it is to break up the fallow ground. That's why we need to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost every time we listen to the Word of God. Every time we need to be willing to say yes, because every time we say no, it gets hard. Every time we say yes, it gets soft. Where are you at tonight? And all God's people said, amen. You know, it is so true that every time we leave the preaching, something happens one way or the other. I've often said how amazing it is to preach to the same people and get totally different responses. And somebody will come by and maybe that's exactly what I needed for the moment. And somebody else come by like it never was even preached. And you think, how can that happen? Different soils, different dirt, different hearts. And it should be that we want our heart to be exactly where God would have us to be. Because you know what? Then we'll have revival. I've often said this. I can't preach to people.